I think all of us can look into our own lives at times when we were just heartbroken. As a boy, I was introduced to the hard reality of death through the death of my little favorite pal, my friend Bimbo, okay? Bimbo was our Cocker Spaniel, and just this really neat dog, just real loving and caring, and so we had this bond. And one day, Bimbo ran out on the busy street in front of our house and was killed. My first introduction as a boy to the reality that in this fallen world, there are some huge times of loss. And I just was brokenhearted. And I felt hopeless. And I'm sure as you think back in your life, you've had those times. It's part of living in this fallen world where sin came in and death became a part of the makeup of our existence here during this short time that we live on earth. And I look back in my life and I realize since that time, my heart has been broken many, many times. And I'm sure you can see that too, because loss causes us to grieve. And when we have great loss, we grieve deeply. And someone has pointed out that grieving without hope leads to depression. And there are a lot of, just not people who are grieving, but there are a lot of depressed people in our world. Grieving without any hope. And that's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. And yet this whole matter of loss is something that God uses to and works together for our good. Remember my dad saying to me one time when my heart was broken, he said, "You're no good until your heart's broken." Well, what did he mean by that? Well, I'm sure part of what he meant by that is that loss is part of everybody's experience. And how would you ever relate to other people in their losses if you never had a loss? If you never went through great loss and great grief in your heart, you wouldn't be good for anything. You wouldn't be able to help anybody else. You would have no sense of understanding or empathy. And I look back and I say, yeah, my dad was right. And so over and over in our lives, we're going to have times when our hearts will be broken. But there's good news. And that good news, of course, is found in this book, the Bible, God's love letter. Because as long as there's a God, life is not hopeless. And that's what we want to look at this morning from God's Word, is that the best is yet to come for believers in Jesus. Because by God's grace, we can have a growing hope. We've been looking at things that are true for us as believers. And this is a great truth. We can have a growing hope. Last week, we looked at a growing faith. And these two are so closely related, a growing hope. And so turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. And let's think for just a few moments about what is hope. What is hope? And Romans 5, 1 and 2 gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the hope that we have in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, I want to suggest to you that hope is God-given confidence of the believer's secure future based on Christ's person and his work, his promises, who he is and what he's done. Here are some of the promises that we have in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, to be justified is to be declared blameless before the holy God of heaven on the merit of Christ and our faith in him. Being justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. We have this joy of reconciliation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop there. It goes on, verse 2, by whom or through him, Jesus. Also, we have access by faith into this grace, this remarkable state of relationship with God through grace, unmerited favor, wherein we stand secure and safe, and rejoice in hope. Did you catch that phrase? We rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Remember, some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress and how Pilgrim finally realized there was nothing he could do to save his own soul or to remove his sins. And he came to the foot of the cross and he looked to Jesus. And he saw that there on the cross, Jesus had paid the debt in full. And when he saw it through the eyes of faith, the burden fell off. He realized, I'm forgiven in Christ and in Christ alone. God has saved me by grace through faith. What a blessing. Will those of us who have come to put our trust in Jesus as our Savior, we now have a right standing with God. But that's not all. Verse 2, we have access. We now can come into the presence of the risen Christ in heaven to receive grace upon grace throughout our whole life. Whatever the burdens come, the trials come, the losses come, the discouragements come, we can run to God in prayer, and through Jesus, God will help us. We can cast all our care on Him because He cares for us. We have not just right standing, but we have access to all the grace we'll ever need for time and eternity. That is a wonderful thing. So hope is this God-given confidence of our secure future based on the person and promises of God. Secondly, if you'll turn over a page to Romans chapter 8, verse 24, hope is faith that the future is as bright as the promises of God. You see, Romans reminds us of this. Romans 8, 24, we are saved by hope, that is, in this hope by faith. But hope, the object of hope, that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why doth he yet hope for? So who hopes for what he's already seen? There's certain things we can't see with the physical eye right now. But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And so by faith we see Jesus as our mediator, our intercessor. By faith we see the reality of heaven. By faith we see the deliverance he's promised us and the strength and the grace that's ours. By faith we see a bigger picture than our temporal eyes can see. Turn back a few more pages in Romans to Romans 15, 13, if you would. Hope is the filling of joy and peace and believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, in Romans 15, 13, we read these words, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that you may abound in hope." That it would be overflowing confidence in Jesus and overflowing confidence in his promises through the power of the Holy Ghost. So do you see all three persons of the Godhead involved here? God is spoken of as the God of hope. Okay? Then through Christ, we have hope. God the Son purchases our redemption. And now we see that the Holy Spirit, by his power, is the one who indwells us, and he is the one that creates this overflowing hope in our heart. It's not something we produce, it's something he produces and gives to us. Biblical hope is this sure and true confidence based upon our unchanging God, and it's in great contrast to the way we normally use the word hope. Okay, in our vernacular today, when we speak of hope, our common use of the word hope is a desired wish with no certainty. I hope, okay? So some person foolishly takes their hard-earned money, heads over to the casino, throws their money down, hoping they'll get $1 million. There is no assurity. There is no certainty. Matter of fact, the odds are against you, okay? All right, biblical hope is altogether different. Biblical hope is a sure confidence based on the sure promises of God and the sure person of God's Son, Jesus. So in 2 Corinthians 1:20, we read this, "For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea," or answered yes. "And in or through Christ, amen," they're sure, they're trusted, "to the glory of God." So all the promises God has given you, if you're a believer in Jesus and you come to God through Christ, all those promises are sure. They're sure to you. It's a sure confidence. Our hope is alive in Jesus. As we think about this, it means then that because Christ, in answer to prophecy and fulfillment, went to the cross, went down into the tomb, overcame death, resurrected, just as the Old Testament had prophesied and as Jesus had prophesied would happen, the believers in Jesus, as we saw pictured in believers' baptism this morning, have this sure guarantee that our sins are forgiven. Not that they will be, they have been forgiven. And that we have this sure guarantee of eternal life. This is our living, sure confidence and hope. So we thought a little bit about what is hope. It's this overflowing confidence in God and his son Jesus and in his promises. Well, what does hope do for us? Well, here's just a few of the things that hope does for us by God's grace. The first thing is that hope gives confidence to the believer of ultimate victory over death for us. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. We have confidence of victory. It all goes back to God's eternal plan from the very beginning. He laid it out in Scripture. One of those prophetic passages is Psalm 16. The psalmist David in Psalm 16:9 says this, "Therefore my heart is glad," David is speaking, "and my glory," or my inner self, the person God created in his image, "rejoices." I rejoice in my soul. "My flesh," or my body, "also," or too, "shall rest," dwell confidently in hope. And so here David is saying, through all the difficulties of life, God takes care of my spirit, the real person that lives inside this house, and he takes care of my body. Because this is a house that's precious, that we live in this house during this earthly journey. He says God cares about both. Then he gives this messianic prophecy. He says, "For thou wilt not leave," verse 10, "or abandon my soul," or me, "in hell," or the place of the dead. "Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." Now, we tend to fear what we can't understand and what we can't control. And so it is today, there's been a lot of confusion with the whole COVID issue for years now, because the best doctors disagree on this, that, and everything else, and we can't seemingly control it. We have a hard time understanding it. Well, this is true also of the whole topic of death. We can't control it. It's a reality for every person that ultimately we face death. So how do we prepare for it? And praise God, thank God we have the Bible to prepare us for physical death. Well, David had this confidence in God as his faith grew. His confidence grew that God would not forget him. As we sang about today, and as we heard about from Brother Ben's testimony about his dad, that God will not forget us when the time of our physical death comes. He had this confidence that God would be with him, and he would take care of him. And you see that, of course, in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me." Even in that time, that most difficult time, my God will be with me. The shepherd will not forsake me. He will be with me. And of course, he closes that psalm with, "Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so David learned to take these fears to God in faith and realize that his relationship with God covered the most difficult extremities of life, including even physical death. God has it covered because God is my shepherd and he is my savior. So this verse 10 is a prophetic verse. We call it a messianic verse. And so it is that Peter and Paul in the New Testament applied the words of verse 10 to David's posterity, Jesus the Messiah. his resurrection from the grave being foretold here and in other passages. Isaiah 53 clearly speaks of the resurrection of Jesus and his victory over the grave and over the tomb. That the Father would raise the Son from the grave was God's eternal plan. Jesus laid it out repeatedly as you go through the Gospels. You'll read that, of how he foretold the disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem, be crucified, and rise again. And so this plan of God to overcome death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, through the resurrection of Jesus is a truth that is unfolded through the Old and the New Testaments. Notice verse 11 in Psalm 16. You, God, will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the deeper we grow in our faith, the more we come to realize that as wonderful at times as things can be here on this earth, it is just a mere shadow compared to the joy there's going to be in heaven. And our hearts are so heavy when we have a loved one pass into heaven who is a believer in Jesus, because we're so sorry we're not going to see them. But the deeper our faith grows, the more understanding we come to realize I shouldn't be sorry for them. I should not be sorry for them, because the measure of their joy now is beyond imagination for me now, because I'm not there yet. But it's in God's very presence in heaven that there is the fullness of joy. And my best joy here on this earth is only a glimmer compared to what is there before us. These are the truths that David saw even in the Old Testament in his relationship with God. The best truly is yet to come for those who put their faith and their hope in Christ. We have a living hope. Now, how is that truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus applied in the New Testament? Well, you're familiar with those verses in Romans chapter 10. That's the heart of the gospel of how you become a Christian and what was pictured here in believers' baptism this morning. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you come to believe that he is God, he is Lord, he is the one who has victory over death. And then you believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave. Christian faith believes the good news of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Thou shalt be saved. What does the word saved mean? It means you're delivered. You're set free from the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death, separation from God. And that passage, of course, goes on to say, with the heart, man believes, trusts in Christ, in your heart, not the pumper physically, but your soul, the inner person. So we believe unto righteousness. When we trust Christ, we're declared righteous by God. And we're set free from the guilt of our sin. With the mouth, confession or public acknowledgement of faith is made in a confirmation of that salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes, whoever trusts or relies on Jesus will not be ashamed or disappointed. For there is no difference or distinction between Jew and Greek or Gentile. The same Lord over all of us is rich or abounding in blessings unto all that call on him, on his name. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you come to believe? Have you confessed with your mouth, Jesus is Lord? He is God. He is sovereign. He is deity. Have you been saved? Oh, this is how it applies. It has to be applied personally. Each person must come by faith to trust Christ as Savior. What a day that will be when we're gathered there in heaven. And there will be Jews and Greeks and Gentiles and people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue gathered together, and we're all there on one basis. We came through Jesus. We came through the blood of the Lamb. What a wonderful thing. This is what hope does for us. Hope, furthermore, guarantees our eternal future in heaven. Remember that familiar passage in John 14 where Jesus said, now look, you see the cardinal and you realize it didn't create itself, and over billions and billions of years, you still wouldn't be able to make a cardinal out of nothing. It was a beautiful designer who created this wonderful creature. Now, there is a God. There is a designer. I believe God exists. I believe that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so you come to faith that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then you put your faith in him. Now, you believe in God, the Creator, then believe in me, God the Son. I'm prophesied throughout Scripture. My birthplace, my whole ancestry, everything about it, my death, burial, and resurrection, it's all laid out in Scripture. You don't have to think this just happened or somebody made this up. It's clearly the revelation of God. Now, you've believed in God, believe in me. Trust in me. Then he goes on to say, look, I know about heaven because I come from heaven. I'm God the Son. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, you believers. And if I go, I'll come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself. What's the future? The future's as bright as the promises of God. The best is yet to come. We are going to be in the Father's house. We're going to dwell in a place particularly prepared for us called heaven. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful anticipation that we as believers have in Christ. And Thomas says, well, I'm not quite clear on this. What is the way to heaven? And Jesus leaves it out and says, I'm the way. Don't get confused. It's not religion. It's not good works. It's not all these other things. I'm the way. It's through me. It's through faith in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. So there again, Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, great illustration of an analogy there of how he came the Bible way to trust in Christ. And that put him on the path to the celestial city. And yes, there were trials, and yes, there were difficulties, but God faithfully sustained him and took care of him, and he ended up in the celestial city with Jesus greeting him there. And so what a picture that is of the grand reunions we'll have with our loved ones who are already there, but the best reunion will be the one we've known by faith down here, we then see by sight when we are greeted by Jesus in heaven. So what does hope do? Well, it gives us assurance of receiving a glorified body, not just a home in heaven, but as we get older. Now, I remember being younger, and I remember looking at my parents taking all these pills and said, I'll never be taking all those pills. Yeah. And I remember, you know, you think when you're younger, that'll never be me. Well, you know when that was that I thought that way? It was yesterday. Your life is like a vapor. You know, I was a teenager yesterday, but it went like that. Well, why? Because the Bible's true. You know, the Bible said all along, your life is like a vapor. It's like, it's just here, and then it's gone on this temporal life. But then because of Christ, you have eternal life. And so the wise young person, boy or girl, teenager, figures out, I'm never smart enough to figure out life. God's already got it figured out. My owner's manual will be the Bible, and that's what I'm going to live by. I'm just going to trust God, and I'm going to trust his word. And then the longer you live, the more you'll look back and say, yep, God had it right all along. God always had it right. And even the things I didn't fully understand when I believed, I see now looking back, it's true. God will affirm to you in your heart. So hope guarantees us not just a home in heaven, but a glorified body. This one is going to wear out. You know, I remember the day of feeling invincible. I can't get sick. I can do anything. And then I got sick, even when I was young. And it was a humbling thing from God to remind me, you're mortal. You're mortal. You need a relationship with me. And those are teaching moments. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15. This corruptible, the perishable part of us, must put on incorruption. Verse 53, this mortal, that part that's capable of dying, that's your body, that's the house you live in, must put on immortality, that which is free from death. So when this corruptible or perishable shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, that is, the scripture will be fulfilled. This is a quote out of the Old Testament saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Death will be vanquished forever. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now it's fulfilled in the New Testament through Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul got it. We need to get it. We need to understand it. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but we ourselves also, we too, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, when you repent of your sin and trust, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in you. He bears witness with you that you're a child of God. He bears witness with you that God's word is true. We have this joyful indication of blessings to come through the Holy Spirit. Why is it sometimes when you're singing these songs about heaven, you're singing these songs about God, that there's this witness in your heart and there's this thrill in your soul? It's true. It's true. It's true. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the witness of His Spirit with your spirit that you're a child of God. But Romans 8 goes on in verse 23 to say, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Inwardly, there's this groaning, waiting for the adoption as God's children to wit the redemption and transformation of our body. So, though I have a redeemed soul, my body isn't redeemed yet. And there's this part of me that longs for glorification. When I'll get my glorified body, and I won't have any of the hindrances that pull me down now. I still, though, have a new nature, and there's a part of me that wants to do what's right. I still have this fleshly part of my humanness that is tempted, that is prone toward evil, that's prone toward the wrong way. And I long, as a believer, to be released from that. I long for the day when there'll be no more battle. I won't have to put off the old man and renew my mind and put on the new man, because I'll be glorified. I'll have that glorified body. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. And I believe every true believer here is looking forward to that day. And so it's guaranteed that you will have a glorified body. It's guaranteed. Why? Because Christ's body was resurrected into a glorified body. And the Bible calls Christ the first fruits of those who have died. He was raised. All the rest of those who believe in Him will be resurrected. What does hope do for us? Well, hope gives the believer victory over the fear of hell. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the judgment of God against sin, which will be poured out on the devil and his fallen angels, is also going to be poured out on all unbelievers, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8, that all the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sexual immorality, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, will have their part in the lake which blazes or burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, hope assures you that as a believer, all of the wrath of God that you deserve has already been poured out on Jesus, and you're delivered from the fear or even the threat of hell because Jesus took your place. Another thing, hope delivers the believer from the fear of death. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. Therefore, we are always confident. We're filled with this confident hope, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, always filled with confident hope assurance. I say willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Paul had grown in his faith and understanding to where he understood that physically one day I'm going to be in God's presence and it's going to be far better. He put it this way in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is actually gain. For me as a believer, the day I die will be a wonderful day, because I will gain access into God's very presence in heaven. I'm in a strait between two, he said in Philippians 1:23. I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. And so putting life in perspective, he was simply saying this, I'm a prisoner in chains, but I'm conscious of God's presence with me right now. I'm willing to go through these hard things, but I'm not afraid to die. As a matter of fact, I realize that death is not annihilation. Death is not soul sleep. Death is to be immediately in Christ's presence. To be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. To be with Christ is far better. And so it would not be far better to be asleep but not conscious of God's presence. It'd be far better to be here in a prison cell conscious of Christ's presence than to be simply a soul asleep or a soul separated from God in any way. He said, right now, yes, the Holy Spirit's in me, but I'm not in Christ's presence. And I will be in his literal presence the moment I die. To be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. What an assurance this is for believers. What a blessing this is. That hope is this overflowing confidence in God's promises. And what it does for me, it assures me a victory over death, a future in heaven, a glorified body, deliverance from hell, deliverance from the fear of death, that I have no reason to fear now. Now, let's close with this. How does hope grow? We see the value of hope so closely related to faith. And we say, I want my hope to be strong. I want my hope to grow strong. Let's just suggest some simple things. Hope grows, number one, by faith in the God of all hope. We've looked at that so closely related to faith. Hebrews 11, faith is the substance, the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for. Divinely guaranteed, okay? The evidence of things not seen. So faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. And remember verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that God exists. His handiwork's all around you. Accept the witness of creation. Accept the witness of Scripture. Accept the witness of the believers and their changed lives all around you. Accept the fulfillment of prophecy throughout Scripture. Accept that God exists and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, remember what we read earlier, Romans 15, 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. See, God doesn't want us to go through life just struggling with assurance of our salvation. Struggling with, I don't know if I want to die and go to heaven. Oh, I like it down here so well. I don't know that I really even care about going to heaven. Huh. Listen, we don't even have the beginning of the understanding of what it is going to be with Christ, which is far better. But the more we get into God's word, the more we begin to comprehend, the best is yet to come. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are involved in this matter of growing our hope. So our faith in the God of all hope, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, by faith in the person and work of Christ. Remember we read in Romans 10 that we must confess Christ as Lord and believe that he died and rose again, and we are saved by calling on his name. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally, how does our faith grow? By faith in the promises of God. Laying hold of these promises. Remember how Paul or John put it in 1 John 9? He says, if you believe the witness of men, and you do, because you go into a court and somebody gives an affidavit and that witness is received as truth, how much more should you take the witness of God? If you'll take man at his word, how much more should you believe God? Now, this is the witness that God gives of his Son, that he who has the Son has eternal life. Not that you're going to get it when you die. You have eternal life now if you're a believer in Jesus. He who has not the Son has not life. If we have received the witness of man, how much more the witness of God? Now, if we refuse to receive the witness of God, we're calling God a liar. It's a serious thing. And so don't doubt. Take God at his word. These things have I written to you that believe, that ye may know, present tense, that ye have present tense eternal life. You can know with assurance and confidence that you have eternal life. You can know that heaven is your home. That's what God wants for you to have. He wants you to abound in faith and to abound in hope. That's his will for you. Furthermore, he wants you to take these further promises of God, Romans 8, 28, that God is working all things together for your good to conform you to the image of Christ, that you would be sanctified and set apart to Christ's likeness now and ultimately glorified, that you will receive that new body and you will be fully in God's presence. That's a promise. When you're going through those hard times and you need hope, the confidence, God's going to work this together for his glory and for my ultimate good. He's going to teach me through this. As hard as this is, God will work this for good. So faith overcomes fear and hope affirms our future. People filled with hope have their eyes on a grand future that they know is theirs in Christ. And it's the anchor for their soul. It's the steadying influence in their life. Why? Because whatever happens outwardly, they have a fullness of hope that the Holy Spirit is giving them. Life is empty without hope. Don't buy what the people of Paul's day bought into the lie. All around us today, they found it on gravestones. I was not, I became. I am not, I care not. The belief that you came from nothing and you're going back to nothing. No, you were created in the image of God. And you have an immortal soul that accounts to that Creator and accounts to God fully. And so then realize that trust fully in the person and promises of God is the way God wants us to live. That's what he wants, to trust fully in his person and promises. I like what Martin Luther said. He put it this way. He said, it appears that either Paul or Barnabas went too far. It must have been a violent disagreement to separate two associates who were so closely united. But the text indicates as much. Such examples were written for our consolation. It is a great comfort to hear that great saints who have the Spirit of God also struggle. Those who say the saints do not sin would deprive us of this comfort. Luther went on to say this. Samson, David, and many other celebrated men who at times were full of the Holy Spirit fell into grievous sins. Job and Jeremiah cursed the day of their birth. Elijah and Jonah were weary of life and desired death. No one has ever fallen so grievously that he may not rise again. Conversely, no one stands so firmly that he may not fall. If Peter, Barnabas, and others fell, I too may fall. If they rose again, I too may rise again. I love the historical account from the 30-Year War. It was the 17th century, and the German pastor, Paul Gerhardt, his family, they were forced to flee their home. And so one night they were staying in a small village inn, and they were homeless, they were helpless, they were afraid. His wife broke down and just cried in despair. To comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of scriptures, promising God's provision, promising his keeping. And then afterwards, he went out into the garden alone, and he broke down and just wept. And he said it was the darkest hour of his whole life. But soon afterwards, he felt the burden lifted and sensed anew God's presence. And he put to pen a hymn that he wrote that they sang for many, many generations. The words go like this: give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day. You know, as we look back in our lives, we'll see that it's often in the darkest times God makes his presence most clearly known. Why is that? Because the darkest times bring us totally to the end of ourselves. We have nothing to rely on, do we? Except God. And it's then that we find that he's enough. And so it is, like Gerhardt, we often throughout life will need to have our hope renewed. Are you facing a hard trial right now? Take heart. Put yourself in God's hands. Wait God's timing. God will give you a song in the night in his time. What are the precious promises that have borne you through the hard times of the past? Cling to those promises. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Find those promises that have been tested in your life in the past and cling to them in the present. Trust the promises of God and your hope will begin to grow again. It'll begin to be renewed. Your hope will begin to abound through the Holy Spirit as you look not to the changing feelings of your emotions, but you look to the unchanging facts of God's word. His promises that he has given to you. There really is a peace that passes understanding. We read that phrase, and often we find ourselves, I'm in need of that right now, Lord. I need that in my life. Jesus wept at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. He understands. But just remember this, grieving without hope leads to despair and depression. We of all people have hope. We grieve. We're human. But we do not grieve without hope. We have hope in the Lord. Our hope is still alive. And as the psalmist poured out his heart in Psalm 42, he said, why are you cast down in despair, O my soul? Hope thou in God. He was talking to his own soul. Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him who is the health and help of my countenance and my God. You see, there really is a rising hope that abounds and fills the heart. You know that little boyhood broken heart back there when my doggie died as I was a little boy? In God's time, God healed my heart. He healed my heart. And yes, there have been times when I have felt hopeless. But you know, since the day I received Jesus, there's never been a time when I've really been hopeless. Because I have Christ. And so do you, if you're a believer in Jesus. So my encouragement to you today and to myself, Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is hope. The best is yet to come through growing hope.